The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lord, we bow the knee this morning to the King of glory. We praise you with every capacity that we have in our mind and our heart, and with the capacity that we don't realize we have. We praise you for being our King of glory, our God of salvation, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our redeemer, our friend. This morning, as we come before you, Lord, our desire is to know more about you. We want our hearts and our minds to be drawn to the truth of your gospel. We want to be refreshed and renewed in something that is true, something that we can count on, something that doesn't waver and waffle and change with the daily news posting or the latest video. We want to hear from you. We want to know you. And we need your help to do it. We sit here tired and anxious and worried and maybe frustrated and angry. We look at circumstances around us. We look at the world that we live in and we don't understand. Why are people so angry? Why are people dying? Why are people protesting? Ultimately, we know, Lord, it comes back to the truth of what you've told us in your word. It's a sin problem. We have a sin problem. And this morning, as we meet together before you, we acknowledge that sin problem and we acknowledge you as Savior and Redeemer and the only possible thing that can fix that sin problem. So this morning, show us yourself. Grow us in the truth of your word. Grow us in grace. Allow us to leave here even more accountable and even more joyful as a result of hearing who you are and what you've done for us. Would this be a place of safety and security, a place of fellowship, a place where we can challenge each other and grow each other and sharpen each other in the truth of your word? And as Dustin brings the message to it this morning, Lord, use his words. Speak your words through him and his preparation from this week. You've changed his heart. You've blessed him with an ability to share your word. And so open our hearts and our minds and help him to preach the words that you would have us to hear. Thank you for loving us as much as you do. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. We'll be looking at verses 39 through 52, to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39. And when they, this is speaking of Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So who is the most famous person you know? Not like you once shook Bruce Springsteen's hand at the concert. Like, person you personally know. If you say their name to you, they go, "Oh, yeah, I know that guy." What about this? Who's the most famous living person that you'd like to get to know personally? Donald Trump? Nancy Pelosi? Maybe not politicians. Is it Taylor Swift or Michael Jordan? By the way, I once held the door for Michael Jordan. We're basically on a first name basis. What about this? Who's the most famous person from history that you wish you could just sit down and get to know? Is it Martin Luther King Jr.? Isaac Newton, Elizabeth I of England, Alexander the Great. I mean, it's right there in the title. He's the Great. Would you want to know him? See, here's the thing about famous people. From the outside, we know them with a seeming glory that they exude. But those who actually do know them just as the flawed human being they are. That outer glory may not be so glorious. They're just my dad or my mom or my aunt or uncle. They just know them as the flawed, sinful, broken human being that all of us are. You might like them. There might be something intriguing about them, but you might end up despising them as well, the more you get to know them. But there's one famous person, probably the most famous, who the more intimately you know him, the far less disappointed you ever will be. In fact, he'll leave you wanting more and more. In fact, the longer and deeper you know him, the better you become, because you will become like him in his glory. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. When I say the Lord Jesus, I want you to understand, I'm talking with 2,000 years of Christian history behind us. Let's just remember, he was a man. He walked this earth as any other man did. But there is no life that is more impactful on the life of humanity than Jesus of Nazareth. And those who knew him best knew him with an understanding of his glory beyond what we can know even today, right now, but only through faith do we see it. It's funny, in our culture, you say Jesus, and everybody thinks they know what you're talking about. The person that you're talking about, it's the guy that taught so many beautiful things, that tells us how to love ourselves. The one who is this exalted figure way beyond anything we can know. Often when you ask someone in our culture, just broadly, who is Jesus, it's often a reflection of their own desires and their own personality. Maybe a sanctified version of who they think they would like to be. But Jesus is who he is. And he does not bend to who we are to accommodate to us and forfeit who he is. If we are to know him, we are to know him as he truly is, as the Scripture reveals him. I've entitled this sermon, Finding Jesus. Not that he's lost. He was here briefly in this passage. But finding him in the sense of knowing him, truly knowing Jesus, coming to who he really is, understanding him, loving him, following him, knowing him as the Lord of history. I know that most of you, because of your presence here, and I know you well, or well enough to know that I believe you know him. And just because you do know him doesn't mean you're beyond finding him again. For that is the Christian life. Continually seeking, searching, finding him over and over again. Being surprised at his glory and goodness and mercy and truth. But it's possible you're here and you don't truly know him. You think you know him. You know him in an American culture kind of way. But I hope that at the end of this, all of us know him better. In this passage, as we see Luke giving just a really quick glimpse of the early part of Jesus' life. We last week we were looking at Jesus as an infant. Now 12 years have passed. He's on the verge of manhood according to his culture. As we get into this, I want us to watch for Jesus' own understanding of himself. His understanding of who he is and the unique calling that is upon him. His mission, his calling, his own self-understanding, and then watch how others react to him. As we do that, I think we're going to find the key to what it is to find Jesus and to know him intimately and truly. Our word for today is unique. Jesus is utterly unique, and to find him is to find the great treasure of life. How do we find and keep finding Jesus? How do we find him and how do we keep finding Jesus? That is, you could replace that with the word know. How do we know Jesus and continue knowing Jesus? Well, first, here in verses 39 through 40, we must find his utter uniqueness. His utter uniqueness. Verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Luke is careful to show us Jesus' parents are faithful Jews. Mary and Joseph are faithful, seeking to keep the law of the Lord. And I'm sure in doing it, attending the festivals, going to the temples at the appointed times, it's just showing that they're doing it themselves and they're mimicking that for their son. They're showing their children, teaching their children what it is to love the Lord and to seek to obey him. Now, Luke does not record that there's a flight to Egypt in that time after they've left the temple there when Jesus was an infant, but it obviously has happened. Matthew records that, probably happened somewhere in the midst of that. But it says, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. We're not given a lot of details, particularly on Jesus' young life here. I think that's probably just evidence that he lived what from the outside looked like a pretty normal Jewish life. He looked like a normal Jewish boy. Obviously, he had some interesting quirks about him, particularly what we're about to see, his wisdom and love for the Lord. But it's remarkable that this person who has such an impact on the world that we worship now, most what we know of his life is really only about 3 years of his ministry. All these years of his growing up, we're not giving a lot of information. I think that's just pointing to the fact that he lived a normal human life. He was truly human. But it says he grew. I think it's talking physically. He grew strong. He had to learn to talk and to walk and to read and to work. All those things we learn as children. But with his normalcy, I think Luke also wants us to know he's exceptional as well. He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Filled with wisdom, there is an incredible, even as a child, an incredible spirit of humility and submission and a love for God, a love for the Word of God. As you just think about how wisdom is described throughout the Proverbs and the Old Testament in different places, he's the embodiment of that. He understands God is. And I live as a human being in submission to God. And out of that, I'm in submission to my parents, to the authorities God has placed in my life. I love the Word of God. I want to live. He's the man in Psalm 1 who desperately longs for God's Word, to live it. It's like life to him. He's filled with wisdom. But also, the favor of God was upon him. I think this marks him out as one who knew the love of God in a very unique way. If you just do a cursory read through the Gospel of John, it'll take you some time, but over and over you find Jesus speaking of God not in an exalted out there way, but my Father. And you find John speaking of Jesus as the beloved of the Father in a unique kind of way. He is the Son of God who is loved by God in a way that is very unique. The beloved of the Father. And Jesus knew this. Even as a young boy, he knew, yes, I love Joseph. He's a great stepdad. But I have a true father, an eternal father who loves me dearly. And I love him. The favor, the grace, that word is the grace of God was upon him. The love of God was upon him. And it just radiated out from him. Maybe you've known a pastor or a mentor that just, you felt like they just radiated the love of God. They just understood it. It was just like this palpable thing in their heart and life. That was Jesus in a very unique sense. Though the young Jesus was completely normal in many ways, he was uniquely marked by divine wisdom and the love of God, which in a way that no one else on earth has ever exuded. John, writing 60 years later in his mature meditation on the person of Jesus, he says in his gospel, chapter 1, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." Truth, kind of a synonym there for wisdom. He is full of grace. The grace of God, the love of God, and the truth of God. If we are going to find Jesus, we must know him as this unique one, the one who is the unique beloved Son of the Father, the one who his very life is exuded the grace and truth of God. To find Jesus is to find the very wisdom and love of God in a person. There's two things every human being needs. You need it. I need it. Truth and love. We were made for these. We can't help it. It's wrapped up in the reality of who we are. I need truth. I need to know, who am I? Why am I here? What's the point of all this? What's my destiny? These foundational questions, a human being will answer them in their life. It may not be through a deep philosophical study of religion and worldview and that kind of a real heady thing. It may just be, I've adopted it from my parents and my culture and just the way I've lived my life. But you will answer those things. We need truth that grounds us in reality. But truth in itself is not enough. We need love. We were made for love. We were made to know the love of God. Love is the fuel that fires life. Having just bare truth is not livable apart from love. Jesus embodied both of those in its purest form. Filled with the wisdom of God and the favor of God was upon him. Don't bother yourself with the past tense of those. It's not like it left. He embodied the wisdom and love of God. Just look at the way that the early church, those who knew Jesus, look how it changed their life. It's because they found in him truth and love. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know who you really are? Do you want to know why you exist? What's the point of your life? Where you're going? Is there hope in life? Find Jesus. He uniquely can tell you who that is, who you are, and answer those questions. And he provides for you the love of God, himself. To find Jesus is to find unqualified uniqueness. Keep finding him. Second, we find his utter uniqueness, but we also wonder at his wisdom. Look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Now it says the feast of the Passover. Understand, the Passover is one day that begins an entire festival of 8 days of celebration. Passover, a feast then, and then there's 8 days of celebrating the feast of unleavened bread. It's a week-long celebration. So they would have been in Jerusalem each day. Verse 43, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and the acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Notice it says here that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. I think this is an intentional thing. He did this on purpose. I think going up to Jerusalem every year to the temple, seeing all that's going on there, Jesus knew this is my destiny, to be in Jerusalem, speaking the word of God, teaching the people, calling the people to the Lord, and explaining the word to them, and ultimately giving my life. So when he's going up, he's 12 years old, he's almost an adult. Just as most any Jewish boy in that time would have done, he would have seen, I am to be where my father calls me to be. Stepping out of boyhood into manhood, taking on the task that his father gives to him, the mission that he gives to him. And this is the way Jesus sees it. So when he goes into Jerusalem for the feast, he says, I'm going to step into that role here. But after his parents leave, they don't realize he's not with them. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've lost a child somewhere, but you're in a large group. They're traveling with a band of pilgrims. They would have known almost everybody in that group. There's a gaggle of kids running around. It's a 12-year-old kid. He doesn't feel like he needs that immediate supervision. Stay with, where other kids. We'll all get there together. They travel for a day. It gets to be the evening, and they realize everybody's going to their homes, or they're going to their families, and he's not here. So obviously, this is a bit of a shock. They realize it, and they return home. It says in verse 46, after 3 days. Now, first day, they travel. They discover he's missing. Second day, it's another day's journey back to Jerusalem. That's day two. And then day three, they spend time looking for him. They found him in the temple. Listen to this, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He's displaying a very unique wisdom. He's in the temple, likely the outer courts there where rabbis would gather and gather their disciples to sit and to teach their disciples, and then they might get together with a few other rabbis, and they'd begin to discuss the finer points and controverted issues within the biblical text and theology. And Jesus is right in the middle of that at 12 years old. But it says he's listening to them. There's a submissive learning from them, listening to their discussion. But he's also asking questions. And if you've ever taught, you know the difference between a superficial question from someone who doesn't really understand the material, and then there's a very penetrating, deep question from somebody who's been reading up on all of this. That's the kind of question Jesus is asking. They're going, I think they're amazed. In the truest sense, they're amazed. This word for amazed here, it's to be astonished as to almost fail to comprehend what one has experienced. His age combined with his actual handling of the scripture and interpretation as he's giving replies and answers to the very questions he's asking, they're just going, wow, how old are you? They're dumbfounded. Luke wants us to see that wisdom. It's mature in such a young man, the authority of Jesus in his handling of the word. It will be what draws thousands to him as he steps into his own ministry. One of the primary things was the people were just amazed at his teaching. He is full of the wisdom of God, specifically in understanding, interpreting, and giving application to the Word of God. We use a word in our culture very often that I don't think we really understand. It's the word freedom. Does our culture understand freedom? America is the land of the free, right? Do we really, if you're just looking at our culture broadly, would you say we really understand what that's about? I don't think we do. Because for most of us, the word freedom has this idea: I have the right and the ability to do whatever it is I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and however I want to do it, and with whom I want to do it. As you take that away from me, that's the great problem that must be battled against. That kind of conception of freedom is a selfish, sinful way of looking at human action. But for many in America, that's what we fought for. And that's the way to be a good American is just to live however it is you want. And everyone else should just come along and celebrate it. That is not a biblical conception of freedom. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the wisdom. John 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word," that word abide means live in my word, "you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him. They're like us, like our culture. "We are offspring of Abraham and never been enslaved to anyone." What kind of freedom are they thinking of? Political, cultural. We can do what we want. "How is it that you say you will be free? Listen to the wisdom of Christ." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the wisest man who ever lived. If you live in the knowledge of who I am, if you actually trust who I am and seek to put yourself under all that I reveal to you about the Word of God, about life, about faith, about repentance, about truth, if you do that, you will be my disciples and you will know the truth and it will make you free. But if you live in, "I'll do what I want to do," that's sin, whatever that might be, "I'll be the captain of my fate," You'll live in slavery all your life. If you live in the knowledge of who I am and what I say about sin and the work I accomplish as the unique Son of God, you will know a freedom that far surpasses any sinful, mere political freedom that can be known. When we, by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible without the Spirit, when we see who Jesus is in his uniqueness, in his unique person, and we see him explaining the Scriptures, ultimately he is the fulfillment of all of it. And when we see him as that, accepting him as that, we are set free. Set free from our sin, from the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin. We can live in his truth and wisdom. Know that Jesus' teaching and life hold the key to understanding all of life. If you find him as such, you'll know freedom. You'll know truth. You'll know who you are. You'll know your calling, and you'll know you're loved. So we find him in his uniqueness. We wonder at his wisdom. Lastly here, verses 48 through 52, we receive his mission of mercy. Receive his mission of mercy. Verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. I think Luke means for us to understand it's not just they were shocked because they found him and he's been missing. It's they look at what's going on and they're going, that's our son. He's sitting among the rabbis and he's the one teaching. That's Jesus right there. Astonished. But as Mary got his attention, she's exasperated. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. I think Mary's out of her fear and frustration. She chides Jesus as if he was just defying their authority. And I think it's understandable. A parent who can't find a child in a situation like this would reasonably react that way. But we understand, as this next verse reveals, it's misguided. Listen to Jesus' reply. And he said to them, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Your translation may say about my Father's things. Just notice a few things here. First, his disposition. He's not evading his mother. This action was not in some way defying his parents. It wasn't sinful. There's an innocently, he assumes they would know that as a burgeoning man, he's to be where his father calls him to be. And he's just assuming you would know that. Second, notice his compulsion. Jesus knew within himself from a very early age he's uniquely called as the unique Son of God and servant of God. The servant of God. He knows himself to be on mission for God. God has a calling upon his life. His Father has sent him into the world for his doing. I'm not convinced that Jesus knew every aspect of it in his humanity. We're going to see later in verse 52, he grew in understanding and wisdom. I think Jesus had to read the Bible and understand it. But as he did in that supernatural knowledge and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's reading Psalm 2 and going back all the way to Genesis 3, the serpent crusher, and Psalm 2, this this great king who would come in the line of David, and Psalm 22, this one who would suffer on behalf of the people, and Isaiah 53, the one that would give his life as a ransom for many. He's putting these things together in the wisdom that God has given him and this Holy Spirit inspiration and power, and he's getting the picture together. This is the calling of my life, and I've got to be where my Father calls me. Yet, even knowing these things, he was perfectly obedient to his parents. Look at verse 50. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these. Let me just say this. Here's Jesus. Mary and Joseph are still sinful human beings, misunderstanding things. How did the Lord of history react to his parents? I submit. That should, if you're living in the house of your parents, think about that. They may be wrong, but is that same spirit within you? That's the spirit of wisdom. He was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I think after her emotional situation there, she remembers the promises and the prophecies that were made at his conception. He said, he's coming into his own. The Lord was true. That prophecy is true. And he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Jesus understood his submission to his heavenly Father included the submission to the earthly authorities in his life, even to sinful authorities. But Luke wants us to see the increasing knowledge of Jesus' identity of himself and his call from the Father. He knew he was uniquely the Son of God, the servant of God, called to live out whatever God had planned for him, and he's putting it together. And later that mature Jesus would declare, in 3 days, I'm going to be taken out of the city and nailed to the cross, and I will rise again. By the time we get to his full adulthood, it's all there. That's why he came, and he knew it. Our society has many views of Jesus. I've referenced a few. There's the hippie sage Jesus, who's just about, let's gather a community together and we'll talk about what it means to be happy people and try to live out our nonconformist ways, rejecting wealth and embracing poverty. There's the political Jesus. Jesus came to win a culture, to win a nation, particularly this nation, and this is it's going to be through this political candidate. There's that Jesus. There's the American wealth guru who's going to teach us how to manage our money, following the principles that he lays out, teaching us to be responsible, wealthy, well-adjusted people. Jesus came on a unique mission. It was a mission given to him by his Father, and it centered upon his work as the servant of God, the suffering servant, the Messiah who dies, the King who gives up his life that he may save wretched sinners like us. And that God could rightly look at him, at his work, all that he did, all the sin that he, the temptation that he shunned, all the, we often think because Jesus was divine that how could he really be tempted? Well, he was truly human, and I'm not going to try to explain all of that to you, to us. I don't fully understand all of it. But one thing we know is that he was truly tempted. And as, let me just say this, you can think often how, if he's, you know, the perfect divine Son of God, how is it could he really be tempted? Well, that's coming from the perspective of one who gives into temptation all the time. When you give into temptation regularly throughout your life, you don't really know the power of sin because you just give into it. It's the person who truly lives in true holiness that really knows the power of temptation. Jesus knew that every day of his life. The evil one saying to him, turn those stones into bread. I'll give you the kingdom. You don't have to suffer. You can have it all. You don't have to suffer. Just do what I say. But he lived with knowledge of the mission that God had sent him on, lived it truly out of love and out of duty for his Father, perfectly went to the cross in full obedience, died in the most shameful, horrible way we can think of, did it all that the Father could say, I am pleased with you. My beloved, I am pleased with you. Rise, and because of what you've done, I can pour out my love upon this people and save them from their sin. That's the Jesus of the Bible. By his obedience, by his faithfulness, he is the obedient one. He is the faithful one. He is the true one. And by that, he won our right standing with God. It's not your power, your faith, your ability to do something to please God. It's not about you. It's about what Christ has done on your behalf. And just accepting it, trusting him. God says, you're right. You're right with me. And I accept you. If we're going to find Jesus, to know him as he is, we must know that Jesus truly pleased God and accomplished our right standing before God forever. I just want to ask you a question as we close here. What are you looking for? What is it that you want? Think hard about that. It's not a superficial question. What is it that your heart really wants? What is it that the patterns of your life display that you want? And then what's underneath that, revealing what you really want? Do you want truth? Do you want to know real, true love? Do you want to know glory? Something that just amazes you, takes your breath away? Jesus has it all. In my Texas vernacular, there ain't nobody like Jesus. Paul says it this way, the God who caused light to shine from darkness has caused his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And by looking to him, back up a chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by looking at him intently, knowing him, finding him, trusting in him, we become more and more like him, that we will know his glory. If you've not yet found Jesus, I want you to know, I can give you all the information. I could stand here for an hour and tell you all about Jesus. I could give you all the historical evidences and reasons why you should see him as he is. But I can't make you find him in this kind of intimate heart way, to know him in such a way. In fact, you don't even have that ability. You must look to God. He must draw you out. He must, by his Holy Spirit, open your heart. And if that's not happened for you, I just want to say, look to him. Plead with him. Pray to him. Show me Jesus. And I can just say that if that's what you're seeking, it's probably because he's already leading you there. if you do know him, if you have found him, keep finding him. Don't be under this false assumption that you find Jesus and everything's great and then you just live the rest of your life. I walked the aisle, I said the prayer, we shook hands, it was the contract we made, I was baptized, I'm done, I'm good. If that's you, you've never truly found him. If that's you, relying merely on some past event somewhere and then just living your life as if it doesn't matter, you haven't truly found him. But if you have, we still live with the flesh. Paul lived with it. I think Romans 7 is a mature Paul struggling against the flesh, that these desires that come up out of his old life, that old dead man that's just stinking and rotting, that corpse that's following along with that new spiritual man, it still brings up temptations and frustrations. We have to put that to death by faith, trusting in who Christ is and what he's done for us. Keep finding him. One of the problems as we get old and mature is we rely on our laurels. Some knowledge I've earned back then, I've figured it out. If you think you've figured out Jesus totally, you've not really found him. Keep looking. Keep searching, keep putting your eyes, not searching out in the world, but putting your face in the scriptures, seeing him, hearing him, get involved with the people in this church, be a disciple. Keep finding him. I can promise you, on the testimony of a broken man, he's worthy. He's worthy. You won't be disappointed.